I'm not usually this disorganized. Usually it's much, much worse. Are you guys awake? Yeah, I'm not either. I had a big lunch at P.F. Chang. Anybody ever eaten at P.F. Chang? China Bistro. Man. Yes, I did, because I'm wearing my Asian shirt today. Did you notice that? Did anybody notice that? I had just spent 3 weeks in Thailand on a mission trip. And the people there that where I was staying, we were at a safe house where there are some Karen refugees, people who are being basically chased out of Burma. And they're staying in this little village where we were on the Burma-Thai border. And one of the things that they do to kind of support themselves since they're staying in a safe house is they make clothes. And so everything they do there is handmade. And so while we were there, they made this shirt for me. And while it's really hard to iron, and I know it looks kind of wrinkled, that's as good as it gets. Okay, but to me, it's really cool. It's a special shirt, and I'll keep it and hopefully not wear it out. Did anybody have Pop-Tarts for breakfast today? Have you ever had Pop-Tarts for breakfast? You know what Pop-Tarts are? Pop-Tarts are a godsend. Because, well, if you've ever had your doctor tell you need to eat more fruit, there is a thin layer in there. Strawberry, actually, is my favorite. And I want to bring this, to share this with you. I thought about actually bringing a bunch of Pop-Tarts and handing them out, but I thought, I have no idea how many people are going to be there, and it might get kind of messy. And I know if you're like me, you'd be so distracted by eating the delicious Pop-Tarts, you wouldn't be able to listen. But did you know, and maybe you did, maybe you've seen this, that on a box of Pop-Tarts there are directions? Did you know there were instructions on a box of Pop-Tarts? Could there be a simpler food item than Pop-Tarts? I mean, really think about it. Could there be anything simple? I mean, I guess you could climb up a fruit tree and just bite the fruit without actually picking it. That might be a little simpler, but could there be a simpler food item than Pop-Tarts? But there are instructions. What if there weren't? What would you do? I mean, of course, you and I would know what to do, but can you imagine watching somebody who was really confused by that? What do you do? You know? What am I supposed to do? How do I get that goodness in me? How do you get it done? But the good thing is, they actually have two different sets of instructions for people who really struggle with that sort of thing, so that if you don't quite get the first set of instructions, you can abandon that track altogether and move right on to the second one. The first set of instructions are toaster instructions. Now, for the life of me, when I saw that, I couldn't think of more than one step. Toast the Pop-Tarts. Go ahead. Toast them. Are you still reading this? Toast the Pop-Tarts. No, but there's a whole set of them. Okay, are you ready? I got them memorized. And it took me a while to memorize all these instructions, but they got that whole Toast the Pop-Tarts thing broken down. I do have some handouts over here, by the way, if anybody wants some. Okay, right up here. You going to do that for me? Thanks, man. We just wave them around. There's a couple people who came in. All right, you ready? Here it is. This is what you see on a box of Pop-Tarts. Step one, remove the pastry from the pouch. Okay, I see where we're going. Step number two, insert the pastry vertically. You know, if I'm a person who has to read the box, the instructions, you probably don't want to throw the vertical concept. So with that in mind, I'm going to abandon that whole track. I'm going to move right on to the second set of instructions. Here they are. You ready? Step number one, remove the pastry from the pouch. Here's step number two. I'm not kidding you. It says this. Go home, open the pantry, and look at your box of Pop-Tarts. This is step number two. Microwave on high for 3 seconds. I mean, really, how long does it take to toast a Pop-Tart? A minute? If you want it dark? I mean, who doesn't have the kind of time to toast a Pop-Tart? Who's so crunched for time they have to do it, have to put it in the microwave and do that for 3 seconds? I don't think I want to be that busy. Do you want to be that busy? I mean, if you're that busy, you might want to loosen up your schedule. The whole point of that was to say, there are things that we typically look at as being very simple, things that are common sense, and eating Pop-Tarts is probably one of them. To be honest with you, until I looked at it just recently, I didn't even know the Pop-Tart box had instructions. I just kind of figured I always knew how to do it. I was wrong. I was wrong because you know what? The way that I grew up and in my house, we never even toasted or microwaved the Pop-Tarts. We just skipped both tracks altogether. We opened them up and popped them right in our mouths. And what I've learned is you can learn something even if it seems a little bit simple to you, even if the basic things are things that maybe you think you already know, maybe you've already got it down. There are still some things that you can learn because maybe you haven't seen it that way before. So that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to look at some high-impact methods in teaching. I'm probably not going to say anything to you that you, at least in my major points, that you haven't already heard before, or at least that you haven't already seen in practice in some shape, form, or fashion, okay? But hopefully you will leave here with some things in your tool belt that you will be able to use and take back with you and share with other people around you, okay? Here's my first question. Here's our warm-up. Some of you have seen this before. You already know the answer to this question. How do you put a giraffe in the refrigerator? How? Follow the directions. What would the directions say? Okay, I know this is a tough one. I'm going to help you out. Open the refrigerator door, put the giraffe in the refrigerator, and then close the door. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? How about this one? Surely you've got it figured out by now. How do you put an elephant into the refrigerator? Open the door. No. Open the door. Take the giraffe out of the refrigerator. Then put the elephant in and close the door. Okay. So surely you've got this figured out now. Here's the next question. So the Lion King is hosting an animal conference, and all the animals attend. Everybody's there. Everybody shows up except for one. Who is it? It's the elephant. Why? He's in the refrigerator. Okay. You're getting it. One more. There's a river that you have come to, and you have to cross that river, but it is inhabited by crocodiles. What do you do? How do you manage it? It is inhabited by crocodiles. What do you do? Take the elephant out of the refrigerator and what? Put the crocodiles in? That might work. Actually, you don't have to worry about it. You just swim across because all the crocodiles are at the animal meeting. Okay. So simple steps, all right? We're going to take simple steps, but hopefully doing so in a way that will be fresh and new and you will enjoy it. Open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. You will want to be where you can see this. I apologize that the screen isn't much larger than it is, but this is what I was left with. So if you cannot see that, hopefully I have it in your handout so that most of it you can see there. But I do have a video clip or two that you may want to be closer to see, okay? All right. You're in Ezra chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 9. And most of you already know who Ezra was. That he was one of the reformers who came out of exile, came back to Jerusalem. And he was key in the rebuilding of the temple during that time. Okay, I'm not going to give you a full historic scope here. We don't have time for that. But Ezra was a man of God who returned to Jerusalem from being in exile and was there for the business of rebuilding the temple and restoring the people of Israel to God. And here in verse 9 it says, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in August of that year. He left Babylon on April 8th and came to Jerusalem on August 4th. This is what I want to focus on in this verse, for the gracious hand of God was on him. Now, all of us can say that in our teaching context, We would love to be able to say that the hand of God is with us. Okay? Now, probably we were never brought out of Babylon from exile, hopefully. But we still would like to be able to think that we came out of the jungle that was our home in the morning on Sundays, and we showed up for Sunday school, and that the hand of God is with us as we are about to do what it is that we are about to do. Now the question is, what was it about Ezra that the hand of God was with him? Was it because he stayed up late the night before searching the internet for a really good Bible class outline? Was it because he'd been to some seminar on how to deliver high-impact methods of teaching? What was it about Ezra that the hand of God was with him? Well, the next verse actually tells us. Verse 10. It says, and at the end of verse 9, it says, the gracious hand of his God was on him. Verse 10, this was because Ezra had determined to study and to obey the law of the Lord and to teach those laws and regulations to the people of Israel. Now, you got three elements there that you can see here. And I'm going to take this kind of four-point arrow here and actually narrow it down to kind of 2 points for us today. But the first thing is what? Personal, how would you put it? What did Ezra determine to do so that the hand of God was on him? Study. You got it right. You probably have it in your note sheet, don't you? Okay. Yeah. Personal study. And then what? Obedience. That he had determined, first of all, that he was going to study the commands of God, that personally he was going to apply those commands, and then what was he going to do? He was going to teach those things, okay? Now, yesterday, in the first part of this workshop, what we talked about really was the first two things. We really focused on that personal character development, getting involved in personal study, making sure that we are personally involved in personal obedience. What we talked about was becoming a high-impact teacher and building the character within ourselves from which our teaching flows. And it must be that way, otherwise it becomes shallow and stale and very, probably little more than just a flashy presentation. But when that character has been developed, the personal study is there, the personal obedience there is there, then what comes is the public aspect of all of this. Well, that's kind of the goal of this, is to have high-impact teaching. To have high-impact teaching, as we talked about yesterday, you have to become a high-impact teacher. And then to have high-impact teaching, you also have to use high-impact methods of teaching. And so we're going to spend pretty much today kind of focusing on that public aspect. And we're going to look at essentially two things about that. But before we do, let's do a little brainstorming here. I'll get a little feedback from you. Predict what would happen in your teaching context if you neglected personal study. All right, let's say for a moment that you are really big into obedience. You want to do everything that God has said to do, and everything that you know that God wants you to do, you're doing. And maybe you even have a lot of public teaching skill. But what will happen if your personal study is neglected? What will happen with your teaching? Yeah, you won't be effective. Why? Yeah, because you were static. We talked a little bit about that yesterday. You can't lead anybody to where you were not. And once you get people up to your level, and that's as far as you're going, that's as far as they're going to go. And so that's one possibility. What if you did personally study the Bible a lot, and you knew a lot about the Bible? You knew a lot about God. You knew a lot of Scripture. You could quote a lot of Scripture. You could do the whole book, chapter, and verse thing. You were very good at that. And you even had a lot of skill in delivering the message and delivering the content of what it is you're trying to communicate. But when it comes to actually you yourself putting into practice these things, your personal obedience, what if that was neglected? What does that teaching look like? What did you say? It looks like hypocrisy, doesn't it? And how does that affect students? How does that affect the people you're trying to teach? Yeah, if they, I'll say if, when they learn of your hypocrisy, You have lost your credibility. You've lost your ability to make an impact, haven't you? Okay? And what about this? What if you study hard, you know the Word, and you obey the Word to the best of your ability, and yet, for whatever reason, you have chosen to neglect the development of your public teaching skill? What does that look like? Yeah. Yeah, it's a little bit awkward. It's a little bit uncomfortable. Okay. What else? Anything else? Okay. The focus, you know. Yeah. Yeah. People notice. People notice, don't they? And you might be a very passionate person about what you're doing, but if your public teaching skills are not being developed and you are not improving as a teacher in terms of methodology, it's going to be noticeable. The point is, without any of these things, any one of these things, you're not going to be as effective as you could be if you would work particularly hard at developing them all. My personal conviction is the first two are the most important. You know, to be a good leader, I think it was Norman Schwarzkopf that said, you have to have character and you have to have strategy. And if you have to be without one, be without strategy. Because he believed that personal integrity and character and the ability not just to know but to live what you believe is important to leadership. Now, there's a lot of things out there that want to circumvent that whole personal study thing and equipping ourselves up here in the Word. What are some of the things that our quick fix culture has done to short circuit the preparation phase of our teaching? I'm sorry? Oh, sure. We don't have to really teach anything. We can just pop in the video, right? I mean, we can let the video do it for us. Anybody in here guilty of that? Okay. Now, sometimes you just have to do that. I mean, I remember substituting one time for a calculus teacher. And, you know, the kids are asking me questions, I'm sure, to make sure that I know how stupid I am. And believe me, I was already completely aware of that. And so I just said, you know what? There's a TV on a cart over here with a VCR and a movie. Let's just do that. You know, sometimes you just have to. If you don't have a working knowledge and the competency to teach the topic that's in front of you, don't try it. That's the time to watch VeggieTales. Okay? But we cannot substitute that for high-impact teaching. Okay? What else? Videos? Yes. Sorry. Okay, yeah, personality. Just relying on a charismatic personality, which some of us don't have the luxury of being able to do that, but some of you do, okay? So yeah, you may be relying on your personality, your ability to stand up and just say a lot of things that are very, you know, attractive to hear or very humorous, but maybe lack substance. What else? Okay, let me ask you this. How many have ever used a curriculum? A curriculum that all you had to do was walk in the classroom on Sunday morning, open up the curriculum, and go down the list of things to do, and you never really even had to prepare yourself before that moment. Has anybody ever done that or had to do that? Yeah. See, that's, I'm not saying curriculum is bad. You know, we have to have curriculum. But guys, you've heard this before. We're not teaching curriculum. We're teaching people. And, you know, the curriculum is there. We use the curriculum, but it's a tool. It is not the end. So, yeah, I've done that. How many of you have ever used the internet late on Saturday night or early Sunday morning because you're scrounging for somebody else's outline that you can use that's going to be more effective than whatever you could put together at the last minute? Anybody in here ever had to do anything like that? Sure you have. What you want to be able to do eventually, and this can only happen over time, is through your own personal study and your own experience of obedience to the Word of God, is get to a point where you are actually teaching from the way that I word it is, you're teaching from the overflow of your own life. You know, you're not out there searching for somebody to fill up your cup so that you can go and then dump it out so that it's empty again. what's going on is you are so constantly being filled by the Word of God that it's just running over. And all your students really have to do is come and stand up next to you. And it's just flowing out. So, you know, just be aware and you know, make sure that those things are out there. And sometimes you have to have those things. You know, the Nest Family video, the VeggieTales, the apologetic video clips, all these things that are out there that you can use. And sometimes you need them. Sometimes they're good to even use as a part of your curriculum. But don't rely on them to make or to be a high-impact means to an end. Okay, it may deliver some information, but it won't replace high-impact teaching. All right, here's the ultimate goal of this workshop. If you were curious about why you came and what we're here to do, this is it, okay, in a nutshell. My goal is to assist teachers in developing high-impact preparation and presentation methods. If you are wondering what we're here to do, this is it, okay? If that's not on your note page, I don't remember if I put that in there or not. Write it down. We are here to develop high-impact preparation and presentation methods. Now, when you hear some of these things, it's going to be reminiscent of our Pop-Tart box. These are going to be things that on the surface seem very obvious. But what I want to do is couple the obvious with an actual strategic plan for you to be able to leave here with something in your pocket so that you're not only saying, well, yeah, I got to do that stuff. You've actually got it in your hand and you're ready to take the next step to actually begin to do some of these things that you've always known you should be doing, but probably aren't doing anyway. Possibly aren't doing anyway. Okay? All right. The first preparation skill is this. We're going to start with three skills of preparation. And the first one is prayer. What should we as teachers of the Word of God be praying? For wisdom? Somebody said so. Who said it? Oh, there you are. What did you say? Insight, okay. Receptive hearts, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that we can set aside our own agenda and let God's Word speak. Here's how I sometimes word that in my prayer is, you know, I say, God, I want to invite you to come to this class. And I'll even pray that at the beginning of my class. God, we invite you to come here and be with us and to teach us. And I know that everybody in the classroom is coming from a different perspective because we're all different people. But God knows all of those perspectives. As a teacher, I can know a limited amount of that, and I know my own perspective. God knows them all, and so we invite Him with, and we ask Him for wisdom, and we ask Him for insight and to speak through us, but we invite Him to be with us so that really He's the one that's doing the teaching as we expound and express the Word of God. So through prayer we unleash the power of God, but here's my question. We all know that as teachers we should be praying, but what is our strategy? Do we actually have a strategy for doing that? Hopefully you do. If not, let's take a moment and let's just take a couple of steps. They're not going to be, you know, anything earth-shattering, although it could lead to something earth-shattering. Okay? And if you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, I know the script up there on the board is going to be way too hard for you to see. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says very simply, devote yourselves to prayer being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer being watchful and thankful. Now, hopefully all of us as Christians have already accepted that and received that as a part of our life. That being devoted to prayer is just something that we do. What I want to challenge you to do is to apply that in your teaching context. And what I'd like for you to do is ask the question, how, which we've already done a little bit, how should teachers be praying? What I want you to do now is answer the question, when? And even if it would help you, get specific. In other words, I'm going to spend 30 minutes in prayer on Sunday morning before I go to Sunday school. Or if I'm going to spend 15 minutes in prayer every night before I start my small group. Or maybe you're not even necessarily wondering about when it happens. Maybe you just want to devote a certain amount of time. And you can tell yourself, I want to spend 30 minutes in prayer for everyone in my small group or everyone in my Bible class sometime this week. And I will tell you this, and I believe this, if you would spend 30 minutes in prayer for your students or the people in your group, then you're going to be above the average. you're going to be way above average. Okay. So answer that question. How are you going to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful? Take a second. Write it down. What are some ideas that you would have? Think about, you know, if you teach three or four different things, different classes. I don't know, if you're in full-time ministry, you're probably teaching Sunday morning. You're preaching Sunday morning. You're preaching Sunday night. You're teaching Wednesday night. Well, let's narrow it down to just one, okay? The one that you think deserves the most attention, okay? Just narrow it down to that one and focus on how can I pray for that specific context? And when can I apply that? How am I going to remind myself? You know what? One of the things that I use is my email address is a Yahoo email address. And the great thing about it is you can set up reminders for yourself to do things that you might not normally remember to do. You know, I have to send reminders to myself to brush my teeth, you know, do stuff like that. So, you know, set up a reminder somehow, some way that during the week something is going to pop up on the screen of your life and say, hey, man or woman, pause for a second. Take some time to get on your knees and pray for the people that you're teaching. You'll make a difference. Okay. Now, I want to add something to the strategy, though, because this will be something that will help add some accountability. And it's this. In Colossians chapter 4, the next two verses, I want you to notice what Paul does. He says, pray for us too. You pray for me, is what he's saying. Pray for me that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I should proclaim it clearly as I should. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Enlist somebody else, maybe several somebody else's, who you can designate as your prayer team. Maybe it's your class. You know, I don't think it would be out of line for you to go to your students and say something like, you know what, I know that I need to improve as a teacher, and I know that God will help me do that if we'll ask Him, you know. And you know, if that's the case, chances are pretty good your students have already been praying that for a long time. I don't know, you know, but, you know, enlist some help. Maybe you could go to your elders and ask them to pray regularly for you. Maybe you've got some good friends in the church that you're with. Maybe it's a men's group or a ladies group or a small group or a life group or a cell group or a house church or whatever you want to call it, that you could say, hey, I'm teaching and here's my situation. Here are my students. Will you pray for me regularly? And then ask yourself how you're going to do that. So here's two things, and I want you to take this with you. Make sure you take this with you. What is one step that you can take to bump up your personal prayer life one notch, especially in your teaching context? One thing that you can do. Anybody come up with something already? What are you going to do? Two or three? Anybody come up with something that you haven't been doing regularly that you want to? Yes? That's what? Okay. Okay. Yeah, ask for that help and guidance because we are limited, aren't we? And we can only do so much, okay? A prayer journal. Man, that's a great way. You know, I tried to do that for a while, but since I always type and I never write, I had to keep it on the computer somehow. And that worked okay for a while. But, one thing that I started doing is drawing prayer. Have you ever drawn a prayer? I don't know how you draw a prayer. I just know how I did it. I sat down with just a sheet of paper, and I might write a word like love or grace or mercy or forgiveness. And whatever that word was, let's say the word was grace. As I was writing the word grace, I would kind of doodle around it, different things, like whatever it might be. I don't know. But as I would kind of draw and make some little design, maybe I'd draw some people being kind to each other. I don't know. I'm not that good of an artist, so it wasn't for anybody but me. But, you know, maybe that's one way you can engage in prayer that's maybe a little different, a little unique. Okay? How about this one? If you sit down with your family on Sunday mornings for breakfast, have your family pray for you as you go into your classroom. You know, you're about to go to church. You know, most of our families could use a little prayer time on Sunday mornings anyway. Now you've got an excuse to do that. You're in a teaching situation. All right, who's the person? Who are you going to enlist? That's my question. Let's get specific. Does anybody already know somebody? Who are you going to ask to help you specifically pray for you in your teaching context? If you had to name that person right now, I know you haven't asked them yet, but who's that person going to be? Go ahead and give me a name. Sue, Kevin. Who is it? Who is it? Who is it?
Sherry.
And that's Sherry sitting right next to him. That's good. Who is it? You know who it is, right? I mean, you know who that person is. And what I really want you to do is actually make a plan in your mind right now that you're going to go do that. You're going to commit to go to that person and say, I need you to pray for me in my teaching context. Okay? All right. I have 9 minutes left and way too much information to do. All right. Preparation skill number two, people. People. Know your audience. Did Jesus know his audience? As we look at the master teacher, you think Jesus knew his audience? I can prove to you that he did. Are you ready? In John chapter 4, Jesus walks up to a person and starts talking to them about living water. And he said, if you knew who it is that was talking to you, you would have asked him, he would have given you a drink, and he would have given you living water. Who was he talking to? He's talking to a woman who was where? At a, what do you do at a well? Yeah. You see, this isn't anything real profound. I mean, this isn't some kind of magic divine insight that he had, although he probably had that too, and you see that in other parts of the story. But here's the deal. Any of us could have seen that the woman was at a well, and any of us kind of could have pulled out of our hat that we can talk about living water when we're talking to somebody who's at a well. And we can talk about Jesus when we talk about that. Jesus knew how to be relevant to people's lives. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says something to these guys. He says, hey, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Who was he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Why would that be relevant to them? They were fishermen, weren't they? That's what they knew. That's what they did. And so Jesus uses something that is so relevant to them, and it shows that he knows his audience. You know, he didn't walk up to them and say, hey, let me give you living water. Although, you know, they spent a lot of time out on the water, so it would have been important too. But men like to fish. And so he talks about fishing, because that was who they were. We could skim through Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And in the full-scale workshop, by the way, what I'm giving you today in 40 minutes normally takes me 6 hours. And I kid you not. And it's because it's very interactive and you would have a lot of hands-on activities to do. And if you'd like me to come and do a workshop with you or for you, let me know. I'll be more than happy to tell you more about it. Going, and some of you know the Sermon on the Mount well enough, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. What are some of the issues that Jesus talks about? Some of you know it well enough. Just give me two or three. Okay, helping the poor. I'm sorry? Lust. Yeah. Sorry? Forgiveness. Are those things relevant to people's lives? I'm sorry, let me ask you this first. Were those things relevant to the people that Jesus was talking to 2,000 years ago? Yeah, he's talking about things like divorce and worry. Remember that whole passage in there where he says, don't worry about food or drink or what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Worry first about the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Yeah. Are those things still relevant today? Yeah, they are, aren't they? Jesus knew his audience. He knew the issues that people were dealing with. Things like hate. And you know what I love about him is when he talks about hate, he doesn't talk about hate. He talks about murder. And then he brings in the whole idea, if you hate your brother, it's like being a murderer. And you're just as liable to judgment. When he talks about lust, he doesn't just talk about lust. He talks about ripping out your eye and cutting off your hand. You know, things that are going to grab their attention, which we'll talk more about. Here's a point. Here's how they reacted. I want you to notice this comes from the message. This is at the end of the sermon. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to the religious, to their religion teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. Wow. Isn't that impressive? That he taught them as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. In other words, this guy knows what he's talking about And this guy lives what he's talking about. And this guy understands us. Okay? We're going to have to skip a couple of slides here. Here's the goal. Isn't it really to change lives? You know, Jesus didn't come in and just say, all right, we're going to expound on the Pentateuch. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I mean, you know, you do want to impart knowledge to people, but what you're really trying to do is help people's lives to change for the better. And the only way I know to do that is to be relevant to where they are right now and to understand who they are right now. What you have on your note page is a little, what I call a profile of those that you teach. I want you to just think about that one class that you're thinking about right now and think about who those people are. What are their concerns and fears? And write those things down. Not necessarily on this, but when you get home, maybe this is a good take-home assignment. What are their interests and their activities? How can you bring that into your class? You know? If they're little boys and they're anywhere from age 5 to 9, what are they interested in? I only know this because I have little boys in that age group. Some of you do too. What are they interested in? Video games. What else? Pokemon. Some of you don't even know what a Pokemon is. And the Lord bless you for that. Okay? You don't need to know that stuff. But you do need to know it if you're teaching them. Because those things are relevant to them. And you can talk to them how important it is to be a Pokemon for Jesus, whatever that means. I don't know what it looks like in your context. So think of one way that you can become more connected. If I had time, I'd go around and we'd do a little bit of a survey. We're going to move on. Skill number three is having a purpose. All right? You're going to have a purpose in your class. Everybody knows we're supposed to have purpose for our teaching. But here's my question. Can anybody, how many of you, I'd like to see a show of hands, can tell me what the purpose was for your last lesson that you taught? What was the purpose? How many of you would like to be able to tell me what your purpose was, but you just can't remember? Okay, that's, I see a few people nodding their head, but they're like, I'm not raising my hand. Okay, I understand that. Well, here's some things that will help you with that, all right? We will not get to the three presentation skills. We just will not have time. But if you want to hear them, I would be glad to come to your church and share that with you. Come and talk to me and I will. You have them on your notes. You can probably figure it out. Here they are. Here's the third purpose or the third preparation skill. Each lesson has got to have one clearly identified and communicated primary purpose. It's not just enough for you to know what that purpose is. You have to be able to communicate it and communicate it well to the people that you're teaching. You have to be able to make sure that it's clear. Here's why. I'm going to give you some reasons. Because after 24 hours, people are only going to remember one point anyway. Maybe two. In other words, on Monday, if you were to go to people and say, what did I preach yesterday? What did I teach yesterday? Most of them might be able to remember one thing that stood out. Maybe two. Okay? Here's some statistics. These are all statistics of questions asked, people surveyed less than 15 minutes after they had just finished a class. Are you ready for this? This is gonna hurt a little bit. 70% of the listeners or the students in the class had no idea what the purpose of the class was. 15 minutes after it was over, 70% had no idea. They just couldn't say. I don't know what the purpose was. This is even scarier. 50% of the teachers or the speakers could not articulate the purpose of their message in a single sentence. What does that tell you? If that's the case, the chances are pretty good that we got a lot of teaching going on, but not a lot of getting it. We got people saying a lot of words, but those words are not coming together in a way that people are able to kind of put it together into something they can keep with them in their head. Now let me give you a little test. What is the primary purpose of this workshop? High-impact methods of teaching. Specifically, I was going to give you two things. What was it? Methods of doing what? Preparation and presentation. And I've succeeded in one of those because that's all we have time to do. Okay? You got it. To assist teachers in developing high-impact preparation and presentation methods. All right, I'm going to go through these slides real quick and show you what you missed today. Okay? All right. We were going to talk about how to communicate your primary purpose, how to begin well, how to grab people's attention. By the way, that's skill number one, if you want to fill that in on your note sheet, begin well. Skill number two, you know, I'm looking at this now, I'm thinking, how in the world did I ever think I could get through that in 40 minutes? Begin well. Skill number two, keep their attention. It's one thing to have a flashy introduction, and then what are you going to do? I remember teaching kindergarten one time, five-year-olds, and I come in with one coloring sheet and a five-minute Bible story. And we spent 40 minutes wrestling because I had nothing. Here's a good thing for you to know if you want to keep this. The average attention span for the human being is your age plus two, up to 20. Now, I know some of you are 50 and you're thinking, wow, my attention span then would be 52. Doesn't work that way. It works up to 20. So if you're 50, your attention span is 20 to 22 minutes. That's as good as it gets. So the idea, as if we're teaching, is we want to kind of switch things up. People remember the beginning and the end. So what you want to do is have a lot of beginnings and a lot of endings, doing different things. All right? Did I have one more? How was I ever going to get through all this? Third one, here it is. End on target and on time, which I am going to do. I hit at least one of my targets I was aiming for, which was to give you high-impact teaching methods, and I am going to end on time. So pray with me, and if you are interested at all in seeing any more of our workshop materials or asking me any questions about bringing a workshop to your church on teacher training, please see me afterwards, and I'll be glad to give you some information. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for an opportunity to be here. And my heart goes out to everyone in here because they, like me, are our teachers. And they get up in front of people and they expose their hearts and their minds and what they're thinking. And sometimes, God, it just is kind of messy looking. And I pray that you would live through us in such a way that your character can be seen in our life. And that character overflows into the lives of the people around us. And that, Father, we would be willing to abandon the quick fix for the sake of living lives of integrity and knowledge so that we can present things to our students in a way that is meaningful and has a huge impact in their lives. Father, it is so important that we are prepared as teachers with prayer and that we are prepared by knowing our audience. And that we will just get ourselves ready in every way that we can to meet those people this coming Sunday or Wednesday or whenever it is. And Father, for that next meeting, I pray for each person in here that you will guide them to do one thing and take one step that will lead them closer to making a better and higher and more positive impact in their context. Father, thank you for bringing me here and for bringing these people here, bringing us together and being here with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.